thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I don't know about you, but as I turn the page into 2014, I feel like I need a clean slate. 2013 has left its mark on me, and I'm asking God, how can you do something new in me in 2014? And it's not because 2013 wasn't without its victories and its overcoming and its successes. There were plenty of those, but I only see the trials, the tribulations, the failures, the missing of the mark. And if you're kind of the first time you get a chance to meet me, you might think, man, this guy's a pessimist. Well, I assure you, the folks closest to me would say, no, Jeff's an optimist. And the reality is, I'm such an optimist that I actually believe the optimal is possible. And when the optimal doesn't happen, when it doesn't come to fruition, when we can't get there, it discourages me. It feels like failure. It even depresses me at times. And you see, I believe that the optimal is possible, but it doesn't always happen. I've come to realize that optimal isn't always reality, that reality often has failure and difficulty and struggle and loss. At times in life, optimal doesn't even make it into the conversation. Like, we can only hope for desirable, but that still feels like a far-off dream. Sometimes we settle for acceptable, but most of the time, it can feel like we're living at a place of survivable, and that's all we wish for. Yet I know something to be true, something that is both real and optimal. Something that we can bank on, something that I'm reminding myself of every single day this year in 2014. I know this, that God is the God of possibility. God is the God of clean slates. God is the God of transformation. God is the God of hope. God is the God of overcoming. God is the God of promise. And if you like me, you might be asking yourself, well, really? After all I've been through, is there really hope? I mean, here's what I wrote down for myself this last year. After all the mistakes I've made, after all the ways I've fallen short when I wasn't smart enough, when I wasn't good enough, when I didn't discern well enough, when I didn't rest enough, when I didn't lead well enough, really, can God really do something with that? I wonder if you're coming in this morning into 2014 and 2013 has left its mark on your life. Well, let me assure you of something. Let me tell you what I'm banking all of my trust on. I'm putting all of my eggs in this basket, that God is the God of possibility. And I'm going to begin to start believing not just for the optimal, because if I believe for the optimal, that's something I can see. I can see it right there. I can figure out a way to get there. And I may be disappointed if I don't get there, but I can see it. I don't want to just believe for what I can see. I want to believe for just past that. I want to believe for the unbelievable. I want to believe what's over the horizon that I cannot see, that I cannot understand how it's going to happen, but I want to believe for it. I want to believe for the unbelievable in 2014. I have no idea how it's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to happen. But I tell you, every morning, every day of this year, I'm believing for the unbelievable in my life. I'm believing for the unbelievable in my family. I'm believing for the unbelievable in this church because I believe God is good enough and big enough to do it. I am believing for the unbelievable. And if you have your notes today, that's the first big idea of this morning, that God wants us to start believing for the unbelievable. That 2014 presents an opportunity, a clean slate, a newness that can happen where God is saying to us, let's start believing for the unbelievable. You see, last week, Pastor George kicked off this sermon series called Start, and he unpacked the book of Hebrews chapter 11, this definition of faith and the story of all these famous people in the hall of fame of faith. And he walked us through that, and that's where I want to start this morning. But let me just give you a quick update where Pastor George and Cheryl are. They're in Israel right now. They've traveled with Convoy of Hope. And if you remember in 2013, through a number of different events and occasions, we collected a number of offerings to give to people in need in Israel. They're there leading the Convoy of Hope effort to find the right ministries, the right organizations to invest in the people of Israel. So he'll be back next week. Be praying for them as they're there for wisdom, for safety, for God to show them things, and he's going to come back next week and give us an update. But he left us and last week with this message on start out of Hebrews 11. I'm going to ask you to read it there on your notes or on the screens. Hebrews 11, verse 1, from the Amplified. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, which is ownership of the things that we hope for, being proof of the things we do not see, the conviction of their reality. The Amplified goes on to say, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. You see, not just faith isn't just in the optimal. It's not in the desirable or the acceptable. Faith is in the unbelievable, the unseen, the unperceived, the real fact of things that are not yet revealed to the senses. I believe that's what 2014 is supposed to be about for you, for me, for a church. There's been a number of times where my wife and I have experienced this kind of believing for the unbelievable in life, but let me tell you about one. We were married, and we'd been married for a number of years trying to have kids, and doctors had told my wife she was infertile, and many of you know the story of our first son that came as a surprise, a miracle. And before I go further, let me first say that the miracle of life happens all sorts of ways, through foster care, through adoption, through the modern medical of science, the miracle of medical science. It happens through God's act of surprises as well. And so all life is a miracle, I promise you that. But we were surprised with our son. He was 3 years old and growing up, and he saw his two cousins that were super close, and he realized they had something he didn't. And he said, Mom, Dad, we had been 3 years. We'd been trying again since we had him. No luck. My wife was diagnosed infertile. And he said, Mom, Dad, I really want a brother and a sister. Like, can you do something about that? And I said, we're trying everything we can do. I promise you that. I said, but we can pray. You know, doctors don't give us a lot of hope, but David, we can pray and we can trust in faith. And something ignited in this little three and a half year old, this gift of faith that this little young guy has. And he prayed. And at night we'd go into his room and we'd do our bedtime prayers. And this is how it'd go. He'd close his eyes and he'd say, Dear God, can you give me 8 brothers and 7 sisters and 3 more brothers and 2 sisters and a brother and a sister and then 2 more brothers. And by the time it was done, he had prayed in like 30 more kids for our family. And so Jeanette and I would laugh and we'd say amen, and then we'd walk out of the room in tears because there was this little young three and a half year old that was believing something he couldn't see. He was believing for the unbelievable, and it inspired our faith and it challenged us to rise up in faith of what God could do. So we began to explore adoption. We began to explore kind of fertility drugs for my wife. And in a time of prayer, I really felt like God pressed me. Before you pump your wife with drugs, why don't you go get checked out, Jeff? I thought, okay, if that's what you're saying, I don't want to mess with Jeanette's body. If we don't have to use drugs, let's avoid it. Let me go look. I got one opinion. I didn't like it, so I went to another person who I thought I'd like their opinion better, and the tests were the same. The reality was, compared to the average man, I had 1% potency. And he said, that 1%, they really can't swim, so you really have no chance of doing anything with this. And this is a world-renowned scientist, medical doctor, whose proven track record of getting people pregnant. He said, I don't even want your money. Even if they could get there, they probably can't impregnate the egg. There's really no hope for you guys in either of your situations. The combination of you two, the two of you, is beyond what I even think is possible. Don't give me your money. Move on, and thank God for the one you have. This was the diagnosis over my wife's life and my life, yet our son, night in and night out, would pray for 8 brothers and 7 sisters and 10 brothers and 2 sisters. It was always this random amount, but it was always at least 3 dozen that he would pray for. And it began to build our hope, and so we said, God, what do you want us to do? And I remember this one time Jeanette's grandmother came into town, and she asked us, are you guys going to have more kids? I don't know what happened, but something rose up in me, and I said, Elma, expect a phone call. Jeanette looked at me like I was an idiot. I said, well, you know, I thought, where did that come from? And I told her while she was here for a week a couple times, Elma, expect a phone call. Jeanette later would come to me in tears and say, why are you giving us false hope? Like, I don't want to take another negative pregnancy test. I've done that hundreds of times. I don't know what it was, but in my prayer life, God began to give me a vision for a little girl, this girl that would be like crystal, fragile, but strong, and I began to pray into her existence before I ever knew it was possible. And then one day, on a random pregnancy test, we find out we're pregnant again. So we have this little girl. So yeah, you can clap. We believed for the unbelievable, even when we weren't sure we could or should. One of a person in our church who does prophetic art had not known the full story and had said, let me give you some art. I'd like to do some art over your daughter's life before she's born. I'm going to show you a picture. This is what she wrote after her prayer time. The darkness could not prevent me. You see, when God has a plan and a purpose in your life, no obstacle will stand in the way of what God wants to accomplish in and through your life. The darkness, the obstacle, it cannot prevent you from what God has for your life. Let me tell you kind of where this faith comes from. It comes from this church right here. You see, for the last 15, 16 years my wife has been married, this has been our home church. And we owe all of our growth and all of our spiritual development to this place, to Pastor George, his leadership. And so many of you that have said, this is what the walk of faith is. This is what it looks like. This is what Faith Bible Chapel is. Let me share with you a picture that sits outside my office. In the last few months, it's been haunting me as I've been preparing for 2014, but haunting me in a good way. It's a picture of Faith Bible Chapel, 1980, circa 1980. You're looking west from 64th and Ward Road. And it haunts me because I see a group of people who believed for the unbelievable back then. There was no Westwoods, there was no Wyndham Park, there was no Village of Five Parks, there was no apartment buildings, there was no Safeway. But they said, we're going to buy this 20 acres of property because someday there's going to be thousands of people that need to know about the love of Jesus Christ. So let's believe for the unbelievable. And I'm telling you right now, we're sitting on that very piece of property. What God had planned for our church, what they followed through in believing for the unbelievable, it's not finished yet. It's time again we believe for the unbelievable in 2014. I keep this picture out so I can pray for our church, so I can pray for each of you, so that I can, like those that have gone before us in this church, believe for the unbelievable again. This is in our DNA. It's who we are. It's what we are. Let's believe for the unbelievable in 2014. Last week, Pastor George walked us through Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to kind of get to the end of it real quick. You'll see it on your notes, Hebrews 11, 32. The author of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? He's been giving this list of amazing characters of faith. What more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets. But guess what? I do this morning. I have time to tell you about Gideon, and I want to unpack as quickly as possible a little bit of the story of Gideon so that it might give us faith. You see, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and I believe he says to us by saying this to them there in Romans 15, 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You see, the story of Gideon can bring us hope. So we're going to open up our Bibles in Judges chapter 6, where we're introduced to Gideon for the very first time. And let me tell you a little bit about the history of Israel at this point in time, some 3,000 years ago. You see, Israel was made to have one God, and they would often follow him and endure great and have great times of favor and peace. But when success comes, sometimes we drift, and we don't trust God in the same way, and they would often drift and start following other gods and worship other gods, and they'd defame him and defile him, and at times they'd leave that time of blessing into a time of real crisis. Then eventually they'd cry out to God. He would rise up some leader. They didn't have a king at this point yet. They were just led by various leaders that God would bring to the surface. And then they'd go conquer their enemies, and they'd have a time of peace, and then they'd go wayward again. They'd take for granted that time of peace and their one God, and they'd serve other gods. And it was this cyclical history in the nation of Israel. We're introduced to Gideon in the middle of this cycle in a time of judges. And they're crying out to God in this season because the Midianites and the Amalekites, who are nomadic and around them, have come for 7 years and stolen their harvest. You see, Israel occupied a land. It was their land. It's where they lived. And for most of the year, they'd invest in the crops, and they'd grow them, and they'd plant them and grow them. And right about harvest time, the nomadic tribes and the peoples around them would come, and they would rob Israel of the harvest. There was nothing left. It says in Judges that they were like locusts descending onto Israel. You see, they had camels. The camels were numbered like the seashore. This is the first recording in biblical history where camels weren't just burden of beasts, but they're burden of war. They're beasts of war. That they would ride on them as an advantage to conquer Israel in the fields. And they were numbered like the sands on the seashore. You couldn't see them. They're descending like locusts. Imagine military tanks, i.e. camels, descending. And, you know, here we go again. 7 years of this. We invest all of what we have, and it gets stolen and robbed. This is when we're introduced to Gideon. Judges 6:11, it says this, that God heard the cry of the people. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. The first mention of Gideon, he's hiding out, threshing wheat in a winepress, scared for his life. You see, 2013 left a mark on Gideon. 7 years prior had left a mark on Gideon and on Israel that there wasn't hope. If I have hope, like, it's not optimal, it's not desirable, it's not acceptable, it's maybe survivable. And if I'm going to harvest any, I better hide in the wine press to thresh the wheat, lest it be stolen from the Midianites. This is where we meet Gideon, and this is what the angel of the Lord says to him in Judges 6, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said this, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? Gideon's hiding out. There's no warrior in him, you know, let alone a mighty warrior. See, at this point in time, Gideon wasn't believing for the unbelievable. He wasn't believing for the optimal, again, not for desirable. He's just on survivable. But God says to him, "You're a mighty warrior." If we're going to believe for the unbelievable in 2014, here's your next fill-in. We must begin to embrace how God sees us. You see, God sees us in a very specific way that is often different from how we see ourselves or how things around us tell us we are. God says to Gideon, "I've chosen you, and I've chosen you for something special, greater than the life you have right now. I have a greater purpose for you. I've called you to be a mighty warrior. I've given you a name, and in that name is a calling." I want to tell you, God knows your identity and reveals it, and he knows it before you even know it. On that art, I'll show you a couple pictures in my daughter's room again. The person who did that art wrote this, Psalm 139:14. This is for you as well. "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Gideon was fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah, on this other piece of art that hangs over my daughter's bed, Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God was giving me a vision of her before she was ever in my wife's womb. "Before you were born, I sanctified you." This is true of Gideon. Sanctified means to be set apart, to be set aside for a greater purpose. He knew, "Gideon, you may be hiding, but I've set you apart." He says to each one of us in 2014, if we're going to believe for the unbelievable, he says, "You are mighty men and women of valor. I've set you apart." What's in a name, a calling, or a purpose? Well, I'm going to tell you very specific things. Check this out. Valor. The original language uses the word valor. Fill that in. Valor means exceeding courage in the face of danger. Gideon has no courage at this point. He's hiding in the wine press. But God says, "You are a mighty man of valor." He says that to you and me this morning. Gideon reacts, and he says this in 6:13. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors have told us about?" Well, see, if we're going to believe for the unbelievable, we must not wrongly interpret the past. Sometimes our view of the past, the story that the past tells, the failure, the ugly, the tragic, the unfair, the barely survivable, it tells us a story, but that's not the story God is telling. You see, if we're going to believe for the unbelievable, we must not wrongly interpret that past. You see, prior to pastoring, I had a career in finance. And when we'd meet with an investor, and it was kind of in the days where things were going amazing all the time, we'd tell them this investment, this stock, it's had a 15% gain year in, year out for the last 10 years. But we'd have to say, legally, past performance is no guarantee of future results. Well, not only does that work for a stock and work for things that are going well, but it's the inverse. It works for things that are not going well. If you've had a rough 2013, if you've had a rough last 7 years, if your camp has been overrun by the enemy, I want to tell you, past performance is no guarantee of future results, because God wants to do a new thing in your life. It works both ways. A past of struggle and strife isn't necessarily your future. For Gideon, his past was so full of struggle that believing that there'd be freedom from the Midianites was impossible. But impossible was just on the horizon. I want to assure you, God wants us to start believing for the unbelievable. Gideon responds again, but now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian. And if we're going to believe for the unbelievable, we must not wrongly assess the circumstances. You see, it's so easy to wrongly assess the circumstances. I've been studying this the last few months and journaling. This is one of the things I wrote down. We've got to start looking past the circumstances. In fact, the issue is never our circumstances. The issue is in our response to the circumstances. If we're going to believe for the unbelievable, we've got to take a step of faith, show initiative, and trust that the circumstances aren't the defining fact over what we're facing. Pastor George used this quote last week. It's from John Miller. It says this: there's not a chance we'll reach our full potential until we stop blaming each other and start practicing personal accountability. Listen, I know some of us that have terrible upbringings and we've made some big mistakes and others have done some harmful things to us. But the past is no guarantee of future results, and we can't wrongly assess the circumstances of the past and the situation we're facing. The only thing we can own is obedience to God when He asks us to take that step of faith. Yet Gideon is still wrongly assessing the circumstances. He goes on in verse 15 to say this: "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family." Well, God's getting Gideon ready. Stop making excuses. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at what you're not. Stop thinking that you're not enough, because I'm going to be enough. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the absence of self. And God's working on Gideon in a way with this obstacle that's in front of him. And he's saying, I'm working on you to get rid of self. Gideon's beginning to understand that, okay, I've got to get out of the way. It's not the past. It's not the circumstances. It's not that I'm not enough. It's that, God, you're saying it. I want to ask you, is God using that obstacle that's in your life right now to rid you of self? Have you had your eyes on the obstacle in a way you haven't seen what God's trying to do, but is He trying to separate you from yourself and say, stop worrying about self. Have courage, because I am with you. You see, Pastor George recorded this last week. I wanted to say it again. Robert Allen said this: everything you want is just outside your comfort zone. You see, we just promoted Kids of Faith. It's an amazing ministry. But when my wife and I, as a couple, a married couple, started attending this church, the first thing I signed up for, I elbowed her. I remember the day vividly like it was yesterday. Let's sign up. Let's teach fourth graders. She looked at me like I was crazy, because she knew I was a shy, quiet, introverted, scared, young 20-something. And she couldn't believe I was saying, let's teach fourth graders. And if you would have asked anyone who was judging the best fourth grade teachers, I would have been voted least likely to ever be a public speaker. This is where my life was when I was in my early 20s. But I took that step of faith. I got out of my comfort zone. And every year, it seems God pushes more and more. We've got to get ourselves out of the way. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's the absence of self. It's time to believe for the unbelievable. I want us to see this next thing. God responds to Gideon. He says this: go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? I'm pushing you. I'm moving you out of your comfort zone. Big idea number two: God wants us to start engaging our faith by taking initiative. You see, if we wait till the circumstances are right, if we wait till we're fully healed from the past, if we wait till that obstacle moves out of the way, we might never ever find a place where we can actually have faith. But we actually re-engage our faith by taking a step of initiative. So God says to Gideon, am I not sending you? And Gideon says, hang on a second, let me just make sure it's you. And he goes and prepares a meal for the angel of the Lord. You can read about it later. And he says, will you wait while I go do that? And the Lord says to Gideon, I will wait until you return. And I want to ask you this morning, has God already given you a step of obedience to take? Has He already asked you to take a step of faith that you've just kind of got God on pause? Like, hang on, God, let me make sure it's you. Let me go ask a bunch of friends. Let me go pray. All good things, by the way, that are inspired by Scripture to do. But are you just pushing Him aside and said, God, I'm not ready to take that step yet. Would you wait for me? And I want to tell you, He's saying yes. He wants to wait for you. He's waiting for you, but he wants you to engage your faith by actually taking that first step of initiative. So Gideon goes and does this. He hears directly from the Lord. It is him. Okay, I can go. The Lord has Gideon's attention now, and he asks him to step out. And here's how he asks him to step out and take initiative. Judges 6:25, he says, "Tear down your father's altar, cut down the pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of the height of what you destroyed." He makes him take this step right in his own family to challenge the own worship of his family. And he says, start moving in spite of your obstacle. Now, didn't God already promise, "I'm going to give you the midnights"? But he starts with this baby step. "I'm going to give you this step. I'm going to have you do this step so you can build a life of initiative." See, a life of faith requires a life of initiative in the face of obstacles. As I was journaling, I wrote this down. Initiative is the direct inverse to a life of apathy. You might ask yourself, why do I feel so much apathy at church? Why do I feel so much apathy in my family? Why do I feel so much apathy as a spouse and apathy in my workplace? When was the last time you took initiative in faith that God was going to use that to do something? I wrote this down in my journaling as well. Initiative is the direct antidote to apathy. If we're feeling apathy, it's time we take a step of initiative. So Gideon goes out, and he goes out, however, he goes out at night to destroy the worship that his father was using to worship other gods. But he does it nonetheless. And we fast forward to verse 34. You don't have it on your notes, but listen to this. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon." You see, he stepped out in faith. He trusted God. He took initiative to engage his faith. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon. In the original Hebrew, it actually reads like this. Check this out. "The Spirit took on and clothed himself Gideon." It says that the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. Imagine that the God of all creation would step into a fearful, hiding in the winepress man, give him a calling and a name, and then take on Gideon in all his humanity as his clothing. Well, I want to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've given your life to him, and you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God is alive and well and residing within you. The very Spirit of God has clothed himself in you. Like, how humbling is that? All my failures, all my mistakes, all my not enough, the Spirit of God says, "I want to be clothed with you." When you're thinking about this step of initiative, you've got to know the step of faith that the Spirit of God has clothed himself within you and wants to give you the power to go through with what he's asked you to do. So in the midst of your despair, in front of your obstacle, in the face of your opposition, God is going to call you to take a step of faith. Let me show you what I mean with a little beam here I brought with me. So God sometimes calls us to take a step of faith, and it feels quite large at times, but often he's using it to see if we can use that initiative to engage our faith. And so he asks us to do something, and we step up and we go into our own family like Gideon, and we destroy the altar to the false god. And okay, God, I'm balancing, I'm trusting you. I'm a little scared. I could break an ankle. I could fall down and get hurt. But I'm going to trust you with each next little step of the way. And we follow him. And we begin to learn this walk of faith. And we think, okay, we've arrived. We've done it. I'm walking in faith across this beam. But the reality is that he often uses an initial low beam to get us used to the next thing he's going to call us to. I've asked a couple of guys to bring out a higher beam for me. The reason God asks us to get on this beam is to take that step of faith, but it's because he has more plans for us than we'd ever imagine. He's got plans that involve greater risk and greater steps of faith, plans that he's never asked us to trust him with before. But we're comfortable. We like this first beam. It's a challenge, but it's safe. Well, as I've been thinking, the Olympics are coming up, and for some reason it made me think of gymnastics and the Summer Olympics, and so I see this small beam, but God asks us sometimes to do this beam so we can get up on a larger beam. Thank you, Steve. This beam is not an actual balance beam from gymnastics, but it's the same height and same width. It's 4 feet high, and it's 4 inches wide. It's the same size as that beam. It just happens to be 4 feet off the floor, and so God is building this faith in us and asking us to take a step of faith down there so we can learn when the time comes to take a step of faith out here. And so we do it, and our knees start to wobble, and we start to get scared, and God, what are you doing? This is way more risky than I ever wanted life, and something can happen. We look at our circumstances, we look at the past, and we start to get nervous, and we don't do what a gymnast does. They have this amazing routine. We kind of sit on the beam, and we say, God, can we hang out here? Is this good enough? Is this okay? This is my step of faith. And then life goes on, and he says things like, I want you to love your spouse more. Take a step of faith and initiative in that. And we say, but she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. And so we start to go, no. And he says, yeah, but I told you to love her like I love the church. And that's scary because that means sacrifice. And you say to God, I need help financially, like, there's an obstacle in my way. I need a breakthrough. And he says, I gave you some instruction on that. Live generously. Give back to my church. And you say, no, I'd rather hold on. And then sometimes you say, well, God, I need a promotion at work. And he says, well, I told you to honor your authority. And he said, well, that's hard. So I don't want to honor my boss. He's not worth honoring. And so we hold on. And this is what our faith walk starts to look like. And then we put our kids in helmets and wrap them in bubble tape for safety. And I don't have a scripture to support not doing that. So if you do that, I guess that's okay. But this is what our faith walk looks like. And this looks nothing like an Olympic gymnast. This looks terrible. Why am I doing this? And then, you know, we've lost some family members to great tragedy. And so I'm not making light of this, but our prayer becomes, God, would you just take me while I'm sleeping? And that's a good prayer. I actually pray that. But that if that becomes your first and primary prayer in life, instead of, God, do something with my life, God, just let me, that's my greatest prayer in life. Help me die while I'm asleep. Like, let me be dreaming about walking into the gates of heaven while you take me into the gates of heaven. And so that we would dismount from life like this, and we'd hop up, and we'd do that. I don't think God has a 10 on the scorecard for us, if that's what our routine looks like. You see, sometimes he calls us to this first step of faith so that we can learn to walk that balance, but he's gotten something far much larger on the horizon for us. He's building in us our character, our ability to rid ourselves of fear and self and the circumstances and the past and to trust him with our future. You see, I don't want my life to go where the majority goes. The majority of Christians will live their life with that kind of faith. That will be their routine, and they'll get scored someday in heaven. I don't want our church to be a church that follows what the majority of churches do. I want us to be a church that believes for the unbelievable and then lives out in faith the unbelievable to see it happen. But the scary thing is, when you're up on that beam, you've got to trust God in new ways. You see, God assembled the armies of Israel and the armies of Midian, and there was 135,000 against Israel. The army of Israel was some 32,000. And here's what God says. The Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands. Wait a second. 135,000 versus 32,000. And God, you say that we have too many men. If we're going to believe for the unbelievable, big idea number three, God wants us to start trusting him with the process and the results. Sometimes when we're up there on that beam, if God doesn't do it how we want him to do it or how we would like him to do it, we don't trust that he's actually going to do it. But he says, trust me with the process and the results. He says to Gideon, anyone who trembles in fear may turn back and leave. So 22,000 leave, leaving 10,000. 10,000 versus 135,000. But the Lord says to Gideon, there are still too many men. He gives them instruction to take them down to the spring and have them drink in a certain way. And when he observes them, he carves out a large group of them from a smaller group of them. I've had a chance to be in Israel. I've stood in that spring. It was one of the most profound moments on my trip to Israel. At the end of the day, here's what God says to Gideon. The Lord says to Gideon, with 300 men that lapped from the spring, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Wait a second. 300 men versus 135,000 men. The odds are 450 men to one. This is not great odds, but God says if we're going to believe for the unbelievable, we must start trusting him with the process and the results. The process is not always how we want it to be or how we'd like it to be, but God's going to do something miraculous in that process. It continues, not just is he going to put 300 men against 135,000, but he's going to give Gideon some encouragement in a strange and foreign process. He tells Gideon, sneak into the camp. Go listen to something. And as Gideon obeys in Judges 7, 13 and 14, it says this, Gideon arrived just as a Midianite man was telling his friend his dream. So this is a non-follower of the one true God, Yahweh, who's had a dream about what's to come. He said, I had a dream, a round loaf of barley. Barley meaning the idea that it's poor, it's poverty, it's the nation of Israel because we keep raiding them. They're poor. I had a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent symbolizing the leadership where the leaders were, with such a force that the tent overturned and collapsed. Not only did God allow a non-follower of God to have a dream, but then he gives another non-follower of God the interpretation of that dream. His friend, this Midianite, responds and says, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Get this. God can be working on and speaking on in the life of that opposition, that enemy, that obstacle you're facing, and is going to give you the victory before you even know it. So here's how Gideon responds, and if we need to respond the same way if we're going to believe for the unbelievable in 2014. Big idea number four. God wants us to start right now. We're done waiting. We're done playing. He wants us to start right now. When Gideon heard the dream and the interpretation, he bowed down and he worshiped. He returned to the camp and he called out, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. You see, the time to start is right now. Forget 2013. Forget the last 7 years. Forget what the past is saying and the story that the past is saying. Let's believe for the unbelievable. You see, we're prone to not believe that. We're prone to be pulled back. Even Paul himself was prone to be pulled back. And this verse encouraged me this week. He writes to the church in Corinth. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take the thorn in my flesh away from me, that weakness, that thing that holds me back. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Wait a second. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-available to take care of all things, and his power is perfect, but he says it's made perfect in your weakness. When you feel like hiding out in the wine press and I'm calling you to be a warrior, my power is made perfect in your weakness. When I descend into you and clothe myself with who you are, my power is made perfect in your weakness. This is who God is to us. We've got to believe it to believe the unbelievable. Erwin McManus said it this way. The history of God's people is not a record of God searching for courageous men and women who could handle the task, but God transforming the hearts of cowards. I want to ask you, you are mighty warriors, men and women of valor. What is that thing that you're hanging on to, that obstacle? What shadow is being cast over your life from the past that you need to move beyond? Well, see, Gideon's first response right now was to worship. It says he bowed down and worshiped. I've asked the band to lead us for a moment through a song.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.